I was exactly expecting. That's okay. Well, Christmas is just a couple days away. And we love Christmas. Now, there's one typical thing about Christmas that we Christians do, okay? There are four or five or maybe six passages in the Old Testament prophets that we call messianic prophecies, okay? They're prophecies of a Messiah to come. They're prophecies by somebody like Micah, who we're looking at this morning, or Isaiah, or any number of others who actually said some things hundreds of years before Jesus came. And Jesus, when he came, fulfilled those prophecies. We call them messianic prophecies. And those seem to be the only prophecies in the Bible that evangelical Christians agree with each other about. Usually we are discussing, debating. I got into a fun discussion with a couple pastor friends on Facebook yesterday. Some of you guys might have seen that. I'm not sure if you did. But we're four guys with at least three, maybe four different opinions about how prophecies work out. You know, it's the way it happens in the evangelical world. But when it comes to the Christmas prophecies, we all agree about them, which is awesome. Let's talk about one of the Christmas prophecies. We have been looking at Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, the last couple of Sundays, and now this will be our third Sunday talking about it. And I've tried to show you in this one prophecy that although there are lots of different ideas or convictions or opinions about prophecy, we can understand each other, and even if we disagree with each other about some of these prophecies, at least we can know where one another are coming from. And then when it all comes down and history comes to its end and Jesus explains it all to us, then we'll all find out that none of us do what we're talking about anyway. But, we'll see. We'll see. I have particularly tried to show you three approaches to prophecies in the Bible that Bible-believing Christians have been taking over the last couple hundred years. Okay? And these are approaches to the prophecies. They're all words that end with IST, preterists, idealists, futurists. What is it? Okay, okay. Do you believe in predictive prophecy? Start right there. Do you believe that? That hundreds of years in advance or thousands of years in advance, God would give somebody a knowledge of what's going to happen later on in time. You believe that, don't you? I think every Bible-believing Christian believes that. Okay. So we all agree that when the prophets speak of future events, the events they're speaking of are future to the prophet, right? Like I'm the prophet. Say I'm the prophet Joe Bob, and I receive a prophecy. My prophecy is I'm talking about something that's going to happen in the future, in my future, in Joe Bob's future. Okay, great. What if Joe Bob receives a prophecy of something that's going to happen a couple hundred years from his time, but then somebody's reading about the prophecy a couple thousand years after that? Well, that can get confusing, okay? So, like, for example, this prophecy in Micah is a prophecy that the Messiah is going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. Well, it's a prophecy that was fulfilled something like 700 years after it was given, right? Well, maybe you don't know that, but Micah lived about 700 years before Christ, okay? And so Jesus was born to fulfill Micah's prophecy 700 years afterwards. And yet, is that in our future or our past? That's clearly 2,000 years in our past, right? Micah was writing 2,700 years ago. So preterist is a perspective on the prophecies of, or a prophecy in the Bible that says it was fulfilled in our past, my past, your past. We look back on, so all of our messianic prophecies that we talk about, we have a preterist approach to those because we think they were fulfilled 2,000 years ago, right? We all agree. Every Bible-believing Christian agrees about that. Okay. So preterist is, some people believe that every prophecy of the Bible has already been fulfilled. I don't think that's exactly Christianity. I think that's heresy myself. But there are people who are full preterists. They believe everything's been fulfilled. I don't. We're all kind of partial preterists. We believe some prophecies have already been fulfilled in our past. Okay? So, we look at verses 2 and 3. I showed you where verse 2 in Micah 5 was fulfilled in our past, in Jesus Christ in his day. And I showed you where verse 3 was also fulfilled in, just a few months after Jesus' ascension, okay? A few years after Jesus was born, it was fulfilled. So verse 2 and verse 3 already fulfilled, that's preterists. But then there's another approach to prophecy that they call idealism or idealists. It's that some prophecies foresee things that are relevant to every life of every believer in every age, okay? And they're being fulfilled now, and they have been being fulfilled for the last couple thousand years, and they will continue to go on being fulfilled until Jesus comes back, because that basic idea is always being fulfilled. That's why it's called idealism. And so I've tried to show you how in verse four, you should approach from an idealist perspective, because it's stuff that's always being fulfilled. We just talked about that last Sunday, okay? Now, we're going to look at verse 5, okay? And verse 5 is futurist, clearly futurist. We don't think it's been fulfilled yet. We want it to be fulfilled. We pray for it to be fulfilled. We long for it to be fulfilled. We yearn for it to be fulfilled, but it's not fulfilled yet, okay? So this is futurist. We're now in futurist prophecy this Sunday. All right? But I just got to let you know there's a couple different perspectives about how to handle this. Okay? It wasn't a squabble because it was very polite and gentlemanly and brotherly disagreement with my brothers. We clearly had some different ideas about some things. Okay? Related to prophecy. Okay? And for now, I'm just going to divide it into two things. And I'm going to not use any crazy specialist words, just words you know. I'm just going to talk about pessimism and optimism, okay? Some people look at the prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and they come away with a pessimism about the future of this world. They believe that the literal physical return of Christ and the end of history will happen after a period of civilizational decline and social collapse and gospel failure. And just when everything is about to completely go down the tubes, then finally Jesus will split the sky, come down from above and rescue us. And so our job as Christians, at this present time is simply to hunker down. Keep our own noses clean and snatch as many souls from the devil as we can before the end comes. And to be honest, that's the way I was taught prophecy as I was growing up in Baptist churches. Okay. A pessimistic view of the future of this world. Okay. But that's not the only way of understanding things. That may be a misunderstanding of things. Because you also can look at it from an optimistic perspective, which I think may be the correct one. An optimism about the future of this world, that the literal physical return of Christ and the end of history will happen after the gospel has largely won the world and changed the world. And so our job now is to make as many disciples as we can and teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded, and to do that on both the individual level and at the church level and at the societal level, to try and not just disciple our neighbors, but also to disciple the nations. And we just should take that seriously and do it until Jesus comes back, with the expectation that it's going to win. And at the end of all of that winning, Jesus is going to finally, personally, come back. So I said I wouldn't use any crazy words. I'll give you a crazy word to describe this. It's called post-millennialism. Okay, this idea that we are going to win the world for Jesus. We are in the process of winning the world for Jesus right now, and we will succeed at winning the world for Jesus. Maybe not this year or next year, maybe not this century or next century, but over the centuries, we will succeed in winning the world to Jesus. So our job as Christians right now is to make as many disciples as we can to help make that happen. Now, here's the thing. That idea of post-millennialism, it is in so many Christmas carols. I don't know if you noticed this, but Christmas carols are not pessimistic. Christmas carols are optimistic. Like we just sang, "Oh Holy Night," did you hear that? As we sang it, did you feel that? Did you feel the, yes, yes, we could be different. Yes, things can change because Jesus has come. He's here, and now it can be different. It's kind of a different perspective for some of us, because I grew up with, well, bless God, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then after that, it's going to get worse, and after what I think it's gotten worse, it begins to get worse than that, and then finally, right before the very horrible end, Jesus is going to split the sky and help us out. Now, look, that may be the way it turns out. Maybe the pessimists are actually reading the prophecies correctly. Maybe. I'm not so arrogant as to think that I've got a handle on everything. You know, everything I think must be right. Nobody can ever be wrong. Nobody can ever disagree with me. But, I could be wrong. My brethren who took the pessimistic side in our little talk on Facebook yesterday, they may be right. And I even said that in my discussions with them on Facebook. You guys may be right, but I said you guys are praying that I'm right. Because you're praying that we will win the world for Jesus Christ. And you're praying for worldwide evangelism. And you're praying for the lost to come to Jesus. And you're praying for peace. You see, that was part of what actually tipped me over to actually become a post-millennialist, was when somebody said, here's my argument for the strength of my position. I said, okay, I'm ready. Give it to me. He said, you're praying that I'm right. I said, what? What? He said, you are. He said, are you praying that people will get saved in your neighborhood? Yeah. You praying that people get saved in your nation? Yeah. You praying that people get saved around the world? Yeah. You praying that those salvations will actually not just be conversion experience, but really conversions, that people will have converted lives, and the converted lives of many, many people will convert your entire culture? Yeah, I am praying for that. I pray for my country. I do. I pray for that. He said, well, see, I just think it can happen. I think it's going to happen. And I went, dang. I can't remember something. It was a long time ago. It was while we're at Midwestern. I mean, it was a long time ago. Okay. No, it wasn't. But it was the kind of thing Lumen would have said, except Lumen, I don't think, was supposed to one else. Anyway. It was? Really?
Yeah.
Lumen Evans. Get in that. Okay. Fair enough. So what I want to do is I want to show you in Micah the future. Okay? And I want to be wise enough and kind enough and sensitive enough to not demand that you everybody see things my way, because no, I could be wrong. But I do want to show you the future in Micah chapter 5, and especially in verse 5. Okay, and then I want to show you some things in Christmas carols. Okay, that I want to show you what I mean about how crazy optimistic post-millennial they are. Okay, so Micah chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse 2 again and read verses 2 through 5. If you're able to stand, I would love for you to do that. If you can't, that's all right. Not everyone is physically able to do it. But if you are, I would appreciate it. Show our reverence for the Lord this morning. All right. Micah chapter 5, beginning of verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads it, and he shall be their peace. That's it. We're done. All right. Thank you so much. Please be seated. I told you last week that I believed that passage, that portion of the prophecy ended after peace, and it, many of your Bibles actually will have it split there, right in the middle of the verse, because I'm not alone in thinking this. Okay, so let's talk about this for a little bit. Three glorious realities that we need to listen for, and we need to find in this prophecy. Glorious realities that Bethlehem's baby boy, the Christ, brings into the world and will bring into the world in the future. First of all, is security. Security in Bethlehem's baby, Christ. And that's why he says in the end of verse 4, and they shall dwell secure. They shall dwell secure. Because he, the Messiah, shall be great to the ends of the earth. And they shall dwell secure. Actually treated this as the last part of verse 4 when I preached on it last week, because in some ways it is the bridge between the two verses. And security is a big thing in Christmas carols. It's a big thing in what Jesus, we believe, has brought into the world and is bringing into the world and is will complete in this world. Okay? This is part of our hope for what the Messiah will bring in its fullness, okay? Security, safety, salvation. And Christmas carols love this stuff, okay? I mean, Christmas carols constantly paint pictures of the baby Jesus nestled securely in Mary's arms, and all Bethlehem and Judea calmly resting in peace. I mean, can't you see the picture now? You know, the stars. We sang about it, right? We love that picture, that feeling of security. We speak about security as a psychological feeling or a state of mind, as what we yearn for just right now in our lives. And we want to see it in the world. The question, and we believe that Jesus is going to bring that. He's going to bring that in its fullness. The question is, in what way is he bringing it right now? And what way can we expect him to bring it in this world, in this life? If it's just the emotional feeling of security, well, that's better than nothing. In fact, that's a whole lot good. But is that what the prophecy is really about? I mean, it's about security, but we should listen to it again, okay? Listen to verse 4 again. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. They shall dwell secure. I hope you notice carefully what the promise is and why the promise will come about. God's people will dwell secure because, that's what the word for is there for, God's people will dwell secure because God's promised Messiah will be great to the ends of the earth. So when will Christians dwell? You see, dwell secure does not just mean feel safe in your heart or feel secure in your soul. Dwell safe means live in a world that is largely at peace, that is largely secure. And the promise is that God's people will dwell secure because the Christ, the Messiah, remember Christ and Messiah mean the same thing, because the Messiah is great to the ends of the earth, when will that happen? Will that only happen after the second coming of Christ, or can we actually make progress in that direction now, and can we actually largely see it happen before he comes back? You see, I believe that the Lord wants us to work toward that end now. He wants us to pray toward that end now. He wants us to hope toward that end now. And it may not happen in my life. It may not happen in yours. It may not happen in little Renly's life. Renly's great-great-great-grandchildren may just be being born when something like this begins happening. I don't know. I don't know how many more centuries there may be before Jesus Christ comes back. Now look, I grew up the way most of you guys grew up as well, where the preachers are trying to say, Jesus may come back tonight, you may hear the trumpet sound before the sun rises in the morning, so you better get saved right now. Well look, if you want me to scare somebody with the threat, you can die any moment, and when you die, it's heaven or hell. I don't need to make up anything about prophecy. You know what I'm saying? You could die before the sun sets today. Isn't that right? Yeah. So I don't need to say, you know, there could be a trumpet sound, whatever. I don't have to do that. Okay? I can just... What I can also do is I can say, if I can live in this world in the way that helps people, then maybe I should do that. Now I was brought up like you were. We were brought up to think that there's no way to imagine that the gospel is going to be able to penetrate and transform the majority of cultures all around the world in this life. There's just no way it's going to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. I was always assured that it was impossible. However, when I read the prophecies, they predict something more than just bloodshed and misery until Jesus Christ comes back, and then good stuff. At least as I read them. I mean, have you been listening to the Christmas carols? That Christ was born to be king. That he was born to be great. And that should impact everything about our lives and our world now, so that when you read here in verse 4, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Is it possible we can see some of that begin to happen now? And I understand that we may not. in the Ukraine, in large chunks of that country, they're not seeing that. They're not seeing peace and security. Right? In Gaza and Israel, in Lebanon, in Syria, no. But does that mean that we should just throw up our hands and say, well, we can't do anything good until Jesus comes back anyway? Sometimes I heard the preachers preach that way when I was a kid. Well, you can't do anything good for this world anyway, so all you can do is just, literally, I've heard that. I don't believe that's true. I think you can do something good. And I think the Lord wants you to do something good. I think the Lord wants to fulfill his prophecy of a growth in security through you and me. That was the first glorious reality. Security. In Bethlehem of baby, Christ. Here's the second glorious reality. Supremacy. This also is in verse 4. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is about optimism of the progress of the gospel around the world. How do you feel about the progress of the gospel around the world? Are you aware of the fact that more people name Jesus Christ as Lord now than have ever in history? Are you aware that a larger proportion of the world population call themselves Christians now than has ever happened in history? Are you aware that Christianity is largely showing itself to be the one truly global religion? I'm not saying everybody's genuinely saved, they're truly born again, they're growing in the Lord, they're full of the Spirit. I can't control all that stuff, but I'm just saying in terms of the people who identify themselves as followers of Jesus, okay? There are more of them now than there have ever been. And there are people coming to Christ hand over fist in some of the places where you would never expect. People are getting saved like gangbusters in communist China. They're coming to Jesus like mad in Iran right now. It's just happening. The name of Jesus Christ is being lifted up. And something's happening even in America and Europe where say 10 years ago, the name of Jesus was, people just poo-pooed and sneered. But just in the last 10 years, some major things have happened and are beginning to happen and are happening right now. Major figures are saying, I think this Jesus guy is the guy. I think this Christianity thing is the thing. I never would have thought that. Because I was taught to expect it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to get bad and bad and bad. There's actually some good stuff. I know there's some bad stuff happening. There's some really horrible stuff happening. But there's also some really good stuff happening. And the name of Jesus Christ is being spread to the ends of the earth. And we are seeing the transformation of entire cultures by the teachings of Jesus and his apostles in the Bible. Let me give you an example, okay? In India, for centuries, the practice of sati was widely observed. What was that? That was in a devout Hindu home, when the husband died, the wife publicly declared her grief by setting herself on fire. And burning herself to the ground. Okay? And that was expected. Okay? Do you know who put an end to that practice? The British Empire, in the name of Christ, said, you guys got to stop that. And it stopped. Okay? And I could give example after example after example of how the teachings of Jesus Christ have changed people and changed societies. Slavery is one of the most horrible things that has ever been, and yet slavery has been a reality since like the beginning of human history. In just about every culture that ever has been, slavery has been a reality. Until, do you know who actually eradicated slavery out of their whole empire? The British Empire did. You know why they did? They did because some evangelical Christians said, we can do this. We can stop this. And they did. They stopped it. In America, we had to fight a civil war to put an end to it. But do you know that in America, some of the loudest voices agitating for the abolition of slavery were evangelical Christians? Do you know that? If it hadn't been for the voices of Christians saying, these people are in the image of God, and we have no right to own another human being. If it weren't for Christians saying that, slavery would still be a reality in America, and it would still be a reality in the world. Now, it is still a reality in the world, sadly. In large chunks of the world where Christianity is not supreme, slavery is still very much accepted and practiced.
What about human sex trafficking? So, that's part of slavery.
Yes, it is. So, all I'm saying, I'm not saying that wherever Christians are, everything is perfect. Because that's obviously a lie. That would be a lie. Okay. But what I am saying is that wherever the name of Jesus is lifted up, wherever the teachings of Jesus penetrate into a culture, they end up transforming that culture. Okay? I mean, you just get your hymnal. Someone grab me. I got a hymnal here somewhere. Where did I put my hymnal? Oh, thank you. So just listen to Joy to the World. That's 125. Just open it up and let's look at it together. Sorry?
He said, well, you took off. I know the words.
Yeah, but he doesn't. 125. I got it. You don't know it, just listen. We're not going to sing it. I just want you to listen. I mean, listen to the words, okay? Read the words. See what it says. Because it's crazy. We become so familiar with things that we just don't even notice stuff, okay? Joy to the world. Why? The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. You get that? Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. You should rejoice because now you have a king. Wait, I'm an American. No, I don't have a king. I'm the king of my own life. Don't tell me to rejoice because someone's going to be a king now. Except... that's what the Christmas Carol says. Rejoice because Jesus, your King, is here to take control of your life. Rejoice. Rejoice. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat. You get that? Human beings are singing, but really, like Jesus said, if we would be quiet, the rocks would cry out. This, he's saying, we're singing. Rocks, trees, whatever, cry out, sing to Jesus for joy. Okay, amen. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3 is so weird. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. What is that? No more thorns? That's part of the curse. Now look, I know good and well, and you know good and well, that the full curse of sin on the human race and on the planet is not going to be lifted completely until Jesus Christ returns. We all know that. But does that mean we can't do anything about the curse on our planet and on our persons right now? We can't do anything at all? Because I think we are doing things about it. Like, for example, you have heat in this building when it's 25 degrees outside. Are you guys cold?
Yes.
Oh, we can turn the heat up. See, that's one thing we can do. That's one thing we can do about the curse. You guys are cold. Help the thing up. If I get the other one. Just turn it up to 73 and leave it, and then it'll get it up to 73 and then drop it. So, well, you know. It's because it was not set. Usually, it's because Sunday school is usually done by now and we're upstairs. No, you just let it be. Because if you hit, like, hold or something, that's bad. So, okay. All right. So, look, we're doing something about the curse, and we're using the abilities and the skills that God has given us to actually do a little bit of something about the curse. Now, that's not solving the real problem. The real problem is spiritual. The real problem is sin. There's no question that what we need to do more than anything else is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt. But can we do something about the curse now? Yes, we can. And we do. So, praise God. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Do we feel like he is making the nations prove the glories of his righteousness right now? By the wonders of his love? I think there's a lot to be done. There's a lot to be done. But this song is not sung as let's all be happy about what's going to happen sometime in the future when Jesus comes back. This song is written to say, let's rejoice now. Let's change now. Well, okay. But it's not the only. Did you listen to All Holy Night when we sang it? Did you hear that? The supremacy of Bethlehem's baby boy, the Christ, is growing around the world right now, and I fully expect it to continue to grow until Jesus comes back. And I would dare you to think that too. But you know what? Even if that's wrong, even if things are going to get worse, much, much, much worse, we're still called to believe and to pray and to work, to lift Jesus up in every way that we can, so that he will be supreme. So, glorious realities. Here's the third one. Security in Bethlehem's baby boy, the Christ, and supremacy in Bethlehem's baby boy, the Christ. And then thirdly, serenity, calm, peace in Bethlehem's baby boy, the Christ.
Look.
And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That's peace between man and God, and peace among God's people, and peace between God's people and their enemies, and eventually such comprehensive peace that there are no enemies of God and no enemies of God's people, or if there are, they don't dare say anything about it because The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning everywhere. It's a golden age. I know people have been freaked out that Trump now said, oh, it's another golden age for America. America's never seen a golden age. Okay. But look, there have been in history some golden ages of peace. And when I say golden age, I mean a place where peace is so complete and so absolute and warfare seems to be so far banished that people can just do business and make money and everybody gets rich. That's a golden age. Okay. There's been a couple of them in China's history. There's been something called the Pax Romana, you may have heard of, the Roman peace. There was a significant golden age following on all the conquests of Genghis Khan when he conquered most of the known world back in the 1200s, okay? He killed like millions of people, but when he was done, actually, for the next couple centuries after he was done, things were really good. Everybody's too worn out to do anything. The way we human beings bring about golden ages usually have something to do with military conquest. Okay, I got it. But I'm not talking about military conquest. I am talking about conquest, though. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ conquering the world. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost conquering my heart. I mean, before I consider about anything else in the rest of the world, my soul, right? My heart, my life, my mouth, my wallet, right? But then I want Jesus Christ also to conquer my home. I want him to be in control. Like, I want him to reign supreme over all of my family. Don't we want that? And we want him to reign supreme over everything, everywhere, all the time. He's the king. Now look, history. In the 1800s, Christians in Europe and in the European colonies, like, you know, North America, South America, India, large chunks of Africa, large places in East Asia. They all had this belief that they were on the verge of seeing Jesus Christ ruling over everyone and everything and bringing peace to everyone and everything. They believed, do you know what was the high point of post-millennialism? The 1800s, okay? That's when all of these Christmas carols that we love so much were written. I mean, just look at the bottom of the page in your hymnal and see when the hymns were written, okay? The ones that are optimistic, the ones that are looking for Jesus Christ to reign and rule and bring peace and joy. They seem to be 1800s, or maybe early 1900s, okay? World War I and World War II had a majorly bad effect on people. But, you know, if we're talking about history of people, since I'm talking about it anyway in history of bored people, let's keep on and do it some more. When was the Southern Baptist Convention founded? 1845. Almost all of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention were post-millennial Calvinists. Okay, almost all the major voices were the founders. What does that mean? They envisioned the golden age of peace before the return of Christ, but they believed that golden age of peace was going to come about through the extension of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why Southern Baptists have always been so nutso about missions from the very beginning. It's in our DNA. A lot of us don't remember a lot of the theology and the history behind it, but it's built into the DNA of Southern Baptists that we care about missions. Here's why. Because if you read the way the Baptist faith and message, our doctrinal statement is written, especially when it talks about the kingdom of God, and when it talks about the social order or social activity or whatever, it's very clear that they're thinking this. Southern Baptist passion for missions and for change is driven by the belief that we can win, that the gospel will win. Why do you think Southern Baptists collect their yearly offering for foreign missions that we named after our missionary mother, Lottie Moon? We collect it when? When do we collect the Lottie Moon offering?
Christmas.
Why? Because missions and postmillennialism and Christmas all go together, okay? In Southern Baptist thinking anyway, all right? This optimistic view that we can change the world for Jesus through missions is something that we get super pumped up about, especially at Christmas, okay? And that's the right time to do it.
I think it should happen all year round.
Of course it should. Let's think about peace, okay? It's very interesting. Hey, Andy?
Yes.
Do you know if that banner is hanging on the wall right behind you, on the other side of the wall? You know if you can reach that and pull it off of the wall and show it to people? Or maybe, Donna, can he do that or will he destroy things?
I know
Donna may have worked hard to get that. Donna may have worked really hard to get that one, the one that says peace. Donna, don't take it down. It's going to destroy everything. Oh, then never mind. Forget it. Just tell the people what it says, Andy.
Oh. Well,
he's going to pull it down. Oh, he did pull it down. Okay, turn around and look at it.
Peace.
Oh, look at you. Good night. Thank you.
Conquering the
tears. So,
well, to men, but it says to all men.
Let's talk about that later. Okay.
Okay. Peace on earth, the world to
in almost every drop of Christmasness is this idea of peace on earth that comes from something in the Bible. What does that come from? That comes from the story in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds on the hillside keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angels appear in the sky. It says singing, but it doesn't ever say they're singing. It said they were shouting, they were saying, they were announcing, they were declaring peace on earth, goodwill toward, yes, men. It says, we'll talk about that later. Okay. So here's another hymn. Hymn number 152 in your hymnal. This is one that we've hardly ever sing. We're not going to sing it today because I don't know how to sing the song. And I don't think any of us does. But it's a beautiful hymn. It didn't start off as a hymn. It started off as a poem written by one of America's major poets, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The what? That's his whole name, Longfellow.
I'm sorry, you said Luke and DQ? Yeah.
I believe that's right.
Yeah.
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 Oh, sorry. It's been.
Oh, I'm looking at Gary.
152. By Henry W. Longfellow. So just listen to it, okay? He wrote this during the Civil War. And think about that. Okay? You know about the American Civil War and how devastating it was. Okay? And in the middle of that devastation and nightmare, he wrote this. Okay? I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought, how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the broken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yet pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That last verse is silly, I think, but I'll sing it anyway. I don't know why the last verse is there. He just stopped the fourth verse. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's not silly. Maybe he had to, like, get back from the edge of the real deep. I mean, because verses 3 and 4 are just so heavy, you know, so heavy. And yet verse 3 is the heaviest. It's the despair. But verse 4 turns a corner, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It says, you know, God has promised things. And his question or his thought was, you know what he believed? He believed the same thing that so many other European and American Christians believe about prophecies. They believe that peace on earth, goodwill toward men is something that we can move toward now because of Jesus. And that we don't need to do the same thing that I don't know how many preachers did it. I was a kid in church. I was in church a lot when I was a kid. I heard lots of preachers. Maybe it's just one preacher said it, but I remember it so clearly. You can't do anything to change the world. All you can do is save souls. Well, you can't change the world without saving souls. You must reach people for Jesus, with the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only true and lasting change. And yet, we can see real change. We can't even see change in the direction of peace. And I am still going to hold out to the belief, the hope, that before Jesus comes back, through what Jesus' people are doing by the power of his Holy Spirit, by preaching his gospel, this world will change. And peace will win. Not by hippies sitting around in a circle and passing their stogie and saying, give peace a chance. Jesus. So what does God want you to do right now? Well, first of all, he wants you to have a Merry Christmas. Praise God. Praise God that his son has come. And whether the security and the supremacy and the serenity that are in the baby Christ will ever largely change the world before his return or not, they can change your life. They must change your life. And they better shape this church. Amen. What else can you do? If you haven't given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering yet, you can give. Make you check out to the First Baptist Church of Dundalk and put down in the menu or whatever bar, the memo bar, put Lottie Moon or LMCO, that's Southern Baptist Ease for Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and give some money. That money will go directly to foreign missionaries, okay? None of it will stay in the United States. Pray for the missionaries that are you have in your bulletin. Pick up a bulletin. Grab a bulletin. Here, look. I got one right here. I'm gonna steal yours. Okay.
Okay.
I steal yours.
Here's a bulletin.
Open the bulletin. I got one right here. Open it up. Inside, missionary update. That missionary update is different every Sunday. Because Southern Baptists support missionaries all over America and all over the world. And these missionary updates are in your bulletin so that you can pray for missionaries. If you've not been doing that, maybe give Jesus a Christmas present today and tell him during all of 2024, I'm going to pray for the missionaries that are put in front of me. 25, excuse me. I don't know what year I'm in.
That's fine. For the next 8 days.
The next 8 days.
You're welcome.
Jesus, I love you so much.
It's hard work.
9 days.
Can you do this?
9 days.
Can you witness to other people of the reality of the Christ of Bethlehem, the newborn King of the universe? Can you talk to them about Jesus? I just handed out another one of these little invitation cards to somebody this week. I got them in my wallet right here, you know, because I give them to people. I invite people to come to the church here, you know. But there's stacks of them upstairs, okay? Stacks of them, okay? But then don't just hand them a card. Maybe learn to be their friend. And as you learn to be their friend, talk to them about Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus Christ to be their king, their prince of peace. All right, let's pray.